Luke chapter number 12. How many of you have been involved, maybe in your place of business, you have been involved in cost analysis? Raise your hand. You've been involved in cost. Look at that around the room. My goodness, I didn't realize we had so many accountants in here. Cost analysis. We're going to be talking about a cost analysis from the Word of God this morning that I find to be quite interesting. You know, in a cost analysis, I don't know a lot about cost analysis, and so I may be revealing my ignorance when I say this, but my assumption is that a lot of the work in doing a cost analysis is to determine whether the result is worth the investment, whether what you get out of spending this money makes spending the money worthwhile. What will the in-term result be if I go down this path? Cost analysis. Now, Jesus Christ, before he left Galilee, and we have been following Jesus through his earthly ministry, and there was a really important transition that we looked at months ago when Jesus was up in the region of the northern part of Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, which he was getting ready to transition down to Jerusalem, where he's going to be crucified. And so he takes his disciples, and they go north at the foot of Mount Hermon to a city called Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus Christ took his disciples there, and he did a cost analysis with his disciples. He told them, I'm going to Jerusalem, and I'm going to suffer, and I'm going to die. Peter immediately felt that a good cost analysis would reveal that there is no return on investment that would make that investment worthwhile. And Peter contested Jesus Christ. He said, no way! This thing could never happen to you. We won't let this happen to you. And Jesus Christ made an important announcement to those disciples. I'm going to read from that story in Matthew chapter 16. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall find it. For what is a man profited if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Jesus Christ said there is a cost to be paid, but there is a return on investment that makes the cost reasonable, that makes the cost worthwhile. If you could put on one side of the balance scale the value of the entire world, the trillions upon trillions upon trillions of dollars in the monetary value of the world, and you put on the other side of the balance scale the value of one soul, the weight of the value of that one soul would so jerk that balance scale that it would throw those trillions of dollars up into the air as if they were as light as feathers. Jesus Christ said, let's do a cost analysis. It's going to cost something to evangelize this world. But the value of one soul is so large so as to make the cost a reasonable investment. The cost of world evangelism. Do you realize that your soul and the soul of every human being has great value to God? You are important to God. You may think sometimes that you're not important to anybody here in this world, but I want you to know you're valuable to God. No matter who you are, no matter what you think about yourself, no matter what you think your importance is, I want you to know that God thinks the world of you. You are important to God. And that is what makes world evangelism worth the cost, because of the value of one soul. I want us to ask ourselves the question this morning. Do I understand the cost analysis regarding the value of a soul? Do I understand the cost of world evangelism and whether or not it is a worthwhile cost? The bluff, the bottom line up front in this message is that God considers you worth the cost. I'm glad He does. 51 years ago now, when I was a 14-year-old teenager on my way to hell, God considered my life worth the cost that He had to pay to get me. And I'm glad He did. And He changed my life 51 years ago. And I'm glad to this day that God considered me worth what it would cost Him to be able to rescue me from myself. Now, Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 12 has come down to His final weeks of ministry, and we've been studying the amazing truths that He has been teaching in this crucial time. The leadership of Israel had made a decision that Jesus Christ was a demon-possessed imposter. Many of the people of Israel were still trying to determine what they did believe or didn't believe. And Jesus continues to offer Himself as the fulfillment of all of their Old Testament messianic prophecies and performed and continued to perform miracle after miracle to prove that He was who He claimed to be, that He was believable. And so Jesus Christ is preparing to offer Himself on the cross of Calvary, and He is preparing His disciples to take the message of His gospel to the ends of the earth. And so He's in Jerusalem. He's preparing for His crucifixion. Chapter 12, verse 1 tells us there was an innumerable multitude of people that had crowded around to listen to Him. And in the last sermon, last Sunday, we saw Jesus Christ identify every person in one of three categories. You're either a wise person who knows what God says and you believe it and obey it, and you'll be rewarded accordingly. Or you're a foolish person who knows what God says and you purposely reject it, and you will be punished accordingly. Or you're a misguided person that doesn't know what God says. You will be punished, but not as severely as the one who rejected God out of full knowledge. Now, Jesus Christ has just announced in the previous verses of Luke chapter 12 those three categories of people. And now Jesus Christ is going to address the purpose of God for that second and third category of people. People who know what God says but have not accepted it yet. People who don't know what God says and need to be reached with the message of the gospel. Jesus doesn't want to leave them in those two categories. He wants them in category one. He wants them saved and living a life that glorifies God. That's His passion and His desire. That's what He will go to the cross for. And Jesus Christ wants to reach those people with a message. And it's going to cost Him everything in order to be able to achieve that possibility of getting people out of category two and out of category three into category number one. He is investing much to launch a worldwide endeavor to reach people who need to know and love God, who will then be able to reap the benefits of knowing God, the rewards, but it's going to be costly. And so He addresses the cost of what it's going to cost to reach people with the gospel message. So I want us to see this morning for the next few moments something about the cost of world evangelism. There are two different people that bear this cost. And the first person is the person who is doing the teaching, Jesus Christ Himself. And so let's look. Luke chapter number 12, verse number 49. Luke 12, verse number 49, Jesus Christ said, I am come to send fire on the earth. And what will I if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? Suppose ye that I am come to give peace on earth? I tell you, nay, but rather division. For from henceforth there shall be five in one house divided, three against two and two against three. The father shall be divided against the son against the father, the mother against the daughter against the mother, the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law against the daughter-in-law, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. Division. Fire. Baptism. What is the cost of reaching a soul with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Well, the first cost, the cost to Jesus Christ himself, is unfolded in five statements that Jesus made. I have been pondering these statements. They're amazing statements. In verse number 49, Jesus Christ made the statement, I am come to send fire on the earth. Jesus came to Bethlehem of Judea. Jesus Christ has lived for some 33 years in Israel to this time. Jesus Christ said, I came with a purpose. I didn't just appear out of nowhere. I wasn't just born. He said there was purpose behind my coming to earth. And I came with a distinct purpose. I am come to send fire. That's quite a statement. He said, I am come to bring judgment on the earth. You see, God gave to Adam the responsibility of managing God's peaceful creation that he had created. But Adam entered into a league with Satan, and Satan thereby became what the Bible in 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the God of this world. And Satan became the God of this world because Adam entered into a league with him when he rebelled against his Creator and fell into a sinful condition. And from that day forward, God's peaceful creation became chaotic. It became chaotic to the point where God said, I'm going to wipe everybody out and start over again with just one family. And God used water to destroy an entire world population, save one family. And at the end of that horrific judgment that killed the animals and the human population upon the earth, save those that God put into the ark, at the end of that horrific judgment with water, God put a rainbow in the sky. And now every time we see a rainbow, we're reminded that God promised, I will never destroy the world again with water. He said, no, that's just water vapor that the sun hits and it fractures or whatever, it refractures or something. Yeah. No, it had never rained until the flood. The whole hydro system of the universe changed, of the earth changed, when God broke open the skies and let all of that water vapor come down to earth. It would seem that everyone lived every day as a cloudy day, until God rained down all of the water vapor and broke up the fountains of the deep, and the water gushed up from down below, and this whole world went through a catastrophic change. And now for the first time, when it rains, you've got water vapor, but you've also got sun. And for the first time, God shows us a rainbow. And God says, see that rainbow? Now that all the water vapor's down, and now there's a sun in the sky that's hitting the water, and there's causing this rainbow. I want you to know that I'm never going to do this again with water. The rest of the Bible says the next time he does it, he's going to do it with fire. And so the New Testament ends with the horrific story of the destruction of the earth with a cataclysmic fire that's going to totally destroy not only everyone and everything on the earth, but it's going to destroy the very earth itself will burn into a cinder, and God will recreate from the gases and the residue a new heavens and a new earth. The Bible says there is a cataclysmic judgment coming. It's going to be a judgment of fire. Jesus said, I came to light a fire. I came to bring judgment to the earth. Now, I showed you this chart. In fact, I gave you a copy of this chart a couple weeks ago. Let's get this chart up here. I gave you this 3 weeks ago. This is from Daniel's prophecy. Let's go back to that thing again. I hope I didn't put that so that it's changing every 6 seconds. I guess I did. Sorry about that. If you can help me, we'll only have it up here for a minute. Daniel chapter 9 gives us a prophecy that timed God's plan. God's plan, very detailed time plan. Jesus Christ would be crucified. That would introduce a 7-year period of cataclysmic judgment that would conclude with a fire that would incinerate the globe, at which time Jesus Christ would establish a kingdom on earth. And so God had a plan. He had a purpose and a plan. And Jesus Christ said, I came to bring that fire of judgment that would begin a 7-week period of the judgment of God to wrestle back from Satan the dominion of planet earth. Now, we talked 3 weeks ago about what happened when Israel rejected the Messiah, and I'm not revisiting that. But I want you to understand Jesus' statement. He said, I came to bring fire. He was talking about the tribulation judgment. He came to initiate the judgment of God upon the earth. Here's a second statement. His second statement is, my judgment has already started. Verse number 49, Jesus Christ said, I've come to send fire on the earth, and what will I if it be already kindled? You know what kindling is. You get the fire started with a little kindling wood. The judgment had already started. Jesus Christ said the fire has already been kindling. This battle between Satan and God has been raging throughout the entire history of humanity after Adam fell. And Satan is now with Jesus on earth to bring into being the final judgment of the earth and to establish his kingdom on earth. The Satan is fighting for all that he's worth to stop Jesus Christ from being successful. Satan is fighting everything that Jesus Christ is doing. And the religious leaders have rejected Jesus Christ, and this conflict is going to reach its climax in just a little while when Jesus Christ is murdered by crucifixion. I came to judge, and it's already started. Here's the third statement. Jesus said in verse number 50, I have a baptism to be baptized with. We know what the word baptism means. We're going to have a baptism in the service this evening. We know what baptism is. It's an immersion into a substance. The baptism we're going to have this evening is a person who's been saved that is going to be immersed in water as a picture of their death, burial, and resurrection identifying with Christ. Jesus Christ is using the word baptize. It's the word immersion. He's not speaking of water baptism. He had been baptized by water by John the Baptist when he started his ministry as an example to all of us to be baptized by water after our salvation. And so Jesus Christ is speaking, using the word baptism in its meaning of being immersed. Jesus says, I have an immersion that I'm going to be immersed with. What's he talking about? He's talking about the struggle of paying the cost of world evangelism. He's talking about he's going to be immersed in suffering. He's going to be immersed in this horrible judgment of God when he takes my sin upon his shoulders and he stands in my place and God the Father pours out the judgment that I deserve on the shoulders of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ will be immersed in suffering for my sin. Understand, Jesus Christ knew he was going to suffer horribly. That suffering would start to happen in the upper room as he spent that last few hours with his disciples and wrestled with what was in front of him and broke a piece of bread and said, my body's going to be ripped into shreds. And they took a cup of the fruit of the vine, and he says, my blood is going to be poured out. As he walked the path from the upper room to the Garden of Gethsemane, he talked to God the Father. We read it in John 17. It was a continual prayer conversation as Jesus' Spirit speaking out to God the Father, and he was wrestling with what it was going to cost him. He got to Gethsemane, and there in the wee hours of the morning, in the darkness of the olive grove in Gethsemane, the word Gethsemane means to be pressed. It's the word for an olive press, where the olive press presses the life juices out of the olive in order to have olive oil. And Jesus Christ went into the garden of pressing. And the weight of my sin began to weigh so heavily on his heart that he began, his blood vessels began to burst in his brow, causing a medical condition where sweat and blood mixes in the skin and one sweats as it were drops of blood. And Jesus Christ in the garden began to wrestle with God. Said, God, is there any other way? Is there any way to get people saved that won't cost me so much? Is there any other way than the cost that I'm about to bear? And then he cried out, oh, Father, not my will, but thine be done. I will pay the cost, however great it is. That cost throughout the night continued to multiply as he went through a sham of a trial, and his soldiers beat him in the face and plucked his beard out and mocked him and ridiculed him. It continued to be magnified as they put him on the whipping post. They took the scourge and they ripped his body in pieces. It continued to escalate as they put him on the cross, nailed his body to the cross under a hot sun, hour after hour after hour. Jesus Christ was paying the cost, and it had already begun. Jesus Christ said, I am immersed. I have a baptism to be baptized with. I have an immersion of suffering that I will be submerged in. And I want you to see the next statement in verse 50. The fourth statement he made in verse number 50, he said, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? The word straitened means to be pressed, to be constrained. It speaks of an external pressure, pressing in. Jesus Christ said, every day I think about this. Until it's over, I feel the pressure. I feel the pressure mounting day by day as I get 24 hours closer to Calvary. Every day it's on my mind. I wake up in the morning and I think about the pressure. Every day when I lay down my head at night, I think about what's in front of me, and I think about the pressure. And until this thing is in the past, I live with it every day. You realize Jesus Christ lived with the weight of your sin, anticipating what it would cost him. He lived with that every day. And at any point in his life, he could have said, I'm out of here, and gone back to glory, to his throne. The cost. Of world evangelism. I think about it every day. You know, when Peter contested Jesus Christ paying this price, when Jesus Christ talked to them about it up at Caesarea Philippi, and Peter stood up and said, there's no way, no way. Jesus scolded Peter. And that's when Jesus said to Peter, if you only understood the value of one soul, the value of one soul. I'm doing this so that I can save millions and millions of souls around the world. The cost is great. He considered the cost worth what he was going to pay. Then I want you to notice the last statement Jesus made. In verse number 51, Jesus said, suppose ye that I am come to give peace on the earth? Nay, I tell you, but rather division. I want you to understand that from Jesus' own lips, part of the cost is the willingness to be misunderstood. I want you to listen to me carefully. Part of the cost is the willingness to be misunderstood by the ones that you love. Jesus Christ said, do you have the idea that I'm that I came to bring peace? Where would they get such an idea? Where would anybody get the idea that Jesus came to bring peace? Maybe from Isaiah 9:6, where the prophet said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulders, name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of his government, of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. Maybe from the Bible they got the idea that he was going to bring peace. Maybe they got the idea from the Bible that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was coming to bring peace to earth. Do you really think I came to bring peace? No, I didn't. I came to bring division. What? Jesus came to bring division? See, you can only understand peace when you understand division. You must understand how peace becomes reality. There can be no peace until the cause of division is dealt with. You see, the Bible talks about having the peace of God and peace with God. And you can never have the peace of God in your life until you have made peace with God at the cross of Calvary. There is no peace until the cause of division is dealt with. Jesus is talking to a crowd of people, most of which have not made a commitment to trust Him as their Savior. And He says to them, do you think I'm here to give you peace? No, I'm not here to give you peace. I'm here to make you face the cause of division. Because until you face the cause of your division from God, only then will you have the potential of having peace in your heart and life. Jesus Christ said, part of the cost is that I have had to be willing to be misunderstood. The way to peace starts with dealing with sin. 1 John 1:9 tells us that He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. Then we can have peace. When does peace come? After confession. What does confession mean? Confession means, the word confess means to agree with. You see, confession is a merely coming to God and acknowledging that what I just did divided me from you, God. What I just did caused division between you and God, between me and God. And so I agree with you, God, that my sin is robbing me of the potential of peace. With sin is division. And until I come to the point where I agree with you, God, and I acknowledge, yes, God, you're right. What I did was wrong. Only when I deal with the cause of division can I then enjoy peace. Jesus Christ says to this crowd of people, you have to come to the point where you deal with the cause of division. So I'm going to bring you division. I'm going to tell you why you're separated from God. I'm going to cause you to feel uneasy in your heart that you are separated from God. And it's only when you get to the point that you know you're separated from God and you're divided from God, then you'll understand that I came to save you from the cause of that division. And only then can you have peace. I've come to bring you division in order to bring you peace. Amazing statement from Jesus Christ. I've got to ask you a question. Do you agree with what Jesus Christ says about you and your life? Do you understand Jesus? How much of your understanding of Jesus has come from the hours you poured over the Word of God to hear first-hand accounts, to hear the original documents of Jesus Christ speaking to your heart about who Jesus is and what he thinks. And then how much of your understanding of Jesus comes from being raised in a Christian culture? Do you really know Jesus? Do you really know what Jesus thinks? What's true in the heart and mind of Jesus? Have you really come to grips with what it is that Jesus Christ believes in? You see, that's a huge question in today's culture. Because there are actual churches that claim to be churches who have defied what Jesus Christ said about a number of issues that are hot button issues in today's world. There's some that he would have us to believe, and this is ludicrous. I mean, it blows my mind. But there's actual smart people believe that for centuries, throughout the entire history of humanity up until our enlightened day of today, it was the person that helped a mom birth a baby that assigned to that baby their gender. That your gender was assigned to you by a doctor. They checked off M or F, and they assigned to you a gender. Is that ludicrous or what? Because Jesus said, and he quoted and talked about the moral issues of life from the book of Genesis, where we read that God created male and female. I'll tell you who assigns a gender. Jesus Christ assigns a gender. Every time a baby's born, he assigns a gender. You can see that gender in the DNA. You can see it in the biology. You can see the gender God assigned to that human being. Now, are you going to believe what Jesus says, or are you going to believe what culture says? We actually have people today who call themselves Christians who believe that the two people of the same gender can be intimate and get married. How ludicrous is that? Jesus Christ said that a man and a woman can be married, and if you don't believe that, you don't believe me. That's what Jesus said. He actually quoted from Genesis and said, if you don't believe that, you can't believe me. Do you believe Jesus Christ? I want you to understand here this morning that a part of the cost of world evangelism was Jesus' willingness to be misunderstood by humanity. And there's a lot of humanity today that doesn't understand Jesus Christ. They claim to believe in Jesus, and then they defy the very things that Jesus Christ taught. That's a problem. It's a problem that impacts we as Christians living in this post-Christian world. We've got to come to grips with whether we believe Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when you commit to Jesus Christ, you're committing to be misunderstood by those around you who reject Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be thought of as an ignoramus? Are you willing to be thought of as a throwback from some previous culture? Are you willing to be misunderstood by the people that are important to you? Jesus Christ was willing to be misunderstood in order to pay the amazing cost. Let me close the message by showing that there's another person that has to pay the cost, and that's you. That's you. There are many costs that you and I pay that are significant if we are going to have a significant role in world evangelism. There's the cost of time. The time it takes. I had a good, short, but good chat with Troy yesterday. It was the Salt and Lights week and the New Horizons week to be the spearhead of our Grow ministry. You know it takes time to do that? If you're in a Salt and Light or a New Horizons class, last week was your week to be the spearhead of the thrust of Community Baptist Church to reach Northern Virginia. And it takes time to do that. There's time that it costs you. Time away from things that you could otherwise be doing. There's the effort of passing out tracts and sharing your testimony. We've had someone here in the church this last this last season that coached a sports team. Said, I never played, I don't know anything about that sport, but I'm going to coach that team because I want to rub shoulders with the people right around this area. I want to invest some effort and time in trying to build a relationship where I can influence someone with the gospel. The cost. Of course, there's money. We all know about the money. We sacrifice and we give and we support missionaries all over the world. And the cost, the monetary cost of fulfilling the Great Commission is great. The relationship costs. Parents who raise their children to seek God. Maybe God will allow you to be a missionary. Maybe God will allow you to be in full-time service. Maybe you can take the grandkids and go live in a different part of the world where I'll never see them maybe every couple of years. The cost of world evangelism in family relationships. Are you willing to pay the cost? The cost of upsetting your whole life to bring a non-blood related person into your home and make them your own child and change your whole life in order to reach that child. Rescue them from a bad situation. What are you willing to pay in time and effort and inconvenience and risk and money? What are you willing to pay for world evangelism? Jesus Christ is wrestling with the price that He's going to pay. And then He said, you can see it in verse number 51. Jesus Christ said, I came to bring, rather division, for from henceforth there shall be. And then an amazing statement. Show me that I think it's the last slide up there, it's just, when I put it on paper, when I wrote it out and put it on paper and just stared at it. Jesus Christ said, from this day forward, there's going to be a price that you're going to have to pay. You know, Jesus didn't deal with how much you give to missions, whether you would be willing to adopt a child to be able to rescue them and influence them for Christ, going out and passing out tracts, involvement and grow, coaching a team just to be able to meet and influence. He didn't deal with any of that stuff. He dealt with one cost. He dealt with the cost of being misunderstood in your life. Now, Jesus said, I'm going to be misunderstood. The world's not going to understand me. And then He applied it to you and me. He said, from henceforth, you're going to pay this price. Because there's going to be homes, and He threw out a home of five people. And in that five people, two or three of them got saved, and the other two didn't get saved. And the home was divided. Half the home couldn't understand why the other half of the home is all of a sudden more concerned about what's going to happen a million years from now than they are concerned about what's going to happen today. Their whole priority of life changes. Their whole emphasis changes. What's important to them changes. And all of a sudden, they're talking about heaven. I'm not worried about heaven. I'm worried about what I'm eating for dinner today. And all of a sudden, today lessened in value and eternity grew in huge proportions. And all of a sudden, half the family misunderstands the other half of the family. And a family that had never been divided before is all of a sudden divided over Jesus Christ. A dad and his son are divided because one believes in Jesus Christ and the other doesn't. A mom and a daughter are divided because one believes in Christ and the other doesn't. A mother-in-law and a daughter-in-law are divided because one believes in Christ, the other doesn't. You know what Jesus Christ said? Jesus Christ said, it's going to cost a lot to evangelize the world. It's going to cost me a lot. But it's also going to cost you something. Are you willing to pay the price of being misunderstood by the people you love the most? Because all of a sudden, Jesus Christ is more important to you than even the people you love the most on earth. And that price, the cost of world evangelism escalates off the charts. There are parts of the world today where when people get saved, their families shun them. There are also Christian families who, if their child wants to follow the will of God for their life, it's out of sync with what the parent has dreamed. Division enters the home over the loyalty to Christ, what Christ is doing. Those are two extreme different situations and everything in between, where all of a sudden I have to ask myself the question, how important is Jesus Christ to me? And will I pay the price of being willing to be misunderstood by the people who love me most in order to follow Jesus Christ? That's the cost that Jesus pinpointed in the context of this passage. And the question he leaves with us is whether I can pay that price. I'm never asked to pay the price Jesus paid, but I have to wrestle with whether or not I can pay the price he wants me to pay.